Well, it's the second in our impact series. We've been looking, as you'll know if you've been here another evening, that we started off in January with identity. We moved on to intimacy, and last week Chris kicked us off with impact. One of the things that he brought out I found particularly helpful to see that it's not some linear thing. We've done with identity, we've done with intimacy, and now we come on to impact. But they all flow backwards and forwards, and our experience of the impact of God in our lives reinforces our identity, drives us to greater intimacy, and so on and so forth. So Andy's going to speak tonight about impact, and let's just pray for him before he goes. Thank you. Father, we thank you for Andy. We thank you for the deposit you've put in him. We thank you for what you're going to share through him tonight. We pray that you will be his divine editor, adding and subtracting as he goes along, as you lead. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you.
All right. So Anthea asked me a while ago to speak on impact and speak about... Oh, I don't know. And to speak about impact, particularly throughout experience of Jonathan. And so, like most of you know, Jonathan is. Last week, Chris, I thought, really helpfully kind of talked to us about impact being understood as transformation. And so my thing tonight is about how God can kind of transform our stories. So I'll start with Jonathan's story. There you go, that's Jonathan when he was first born. And he stayed in hospital for a little bit because he wasn't putting weight on. And so they kind of go through this kind of checklist of stuff, like is it reflux or tongue tie and all this kind of thing. And it turned out to be a little bit of all of that. But I think probably the truth of it was he just wasn't really able to kind of suck and take food down very well, because one of his issues has been controlling his muscles. That's him at 4 to 5 months. Looking back, you'd kind of look at that and you'd say he's obviously got some sort of issues, but because his eyes are a little bit wonky and he's kind of slightly out of focus, he's not focusing and stuff. But I don't think we noticed any of that. But he did have a thing called head lag, where when you try to lift him up, if you pulled him up by his arms, his head would just kind of lag way behind, and you'd have to sort of either bring it up for him, or once he was at a sitting position, he'd bring his head up. And apparently that's a thing that you're not supposed to have, so we just thought he's got a floppy head. But they wanted to do tests, so they did a load of tests. And after a while, we stopped sort of paying attention to what the tests were for, because some of them were kind of for stuff you didn't really want to have. But they all came back negative. And so we just thought, oh, he's probably a bit lazy. And this is him then. Oh, you can't quite see, it's a bit dark. He's lying on the carpet of... you can see it on that one. He's lying on the carpet of our old house at about 8 months old. And he's there, kind of demonstrating the full sort of extent of his abilities at that time, lying on his back and putting things in his mouth, and kind of like being really happy, enjoying himself, and he loved doing all that stuff. But he wasn't sort of able to roll over or anything like that. So we knew there was something not perhaps as it should be. And Nessie at that age took him to a geneticist, and she went into the geneticist, and the geneticist said, I don't know what he's got, but he's got something. And Nessie said, are you sure? She said, I was a bit lazy, and so therefore is he basically following in his father's footsteps? And the geneticist, I wrote it down actually, he said he's got something. 95% of the time, after an hour with a child, I know what they've got, and then I do the test to confirm it. But with you, I don't know what it is. He's got something, don't know what it is. And to be honest, that's probably a reasonably good summary of Jonathan now, that he's got something, and nobody really knows what it is. There he is at 16 months, and like really happy, so he really enjoys himself. He's always been a happy person. At 16 months, he's not able to, at that point, I don't think he could kind of sit up consistently. You could sit him up, but you'd want to put cushions around because he's probably going to flop over. Quite strong, but like no real control over his movement, so he could kind of throw himself back and really test your strength. But there wasn't a vast amount of control. And so I don't know what children should be doing by that stage, but probably slightly more than that. And then, what's this one? Oh, yeah, there we go. That's what happens if you don't cut your hair. This is Johnny at 2. That's probably quite a good photo because he could sort of stand holding himself, but he wasn't really at the point of being able to move around and walk. Certainly couldn't talk. Well, he still can't, can he? And kind of limited understanding. And still at that stage, no diagnosis. I think by that point he'd had a couple of seizures as well, which were sort of related to high temperatures, really, so I won't particularly go into those because they're not kind of core to his thing. So there we go. Jonathan's story, in some senses, was a story of a gradual realisation that something's not quite right, and then a kind of gradual realisation that where he should be was becoming further and further away from kind of where he is. There we go. I don't know why I've got that one there. That's him, age 3. Jonathan's the one with the problem, which doesn't come across in that photo. But that is John. And this is Christmas this year. So there you go. He's a happy little chappy. And that's us enjoying some snow just before Christmas. Now, in one sense, then, a story of Jonathan's life could be sort of summarised in some of the things that you get from hospitals. And you know, this is obviously no criticism at all of the hospitals. That their job is to kind of work out what the issues are and to try to work out how to deal with them. And it's just like a list of stuff. There's no kind of unifying diagnosis. And you read it and I don't know what any of that stuff's about. Apparently having puffy hands and a little, the vertical crease, in, like it's just a little mark, but apparently it's just indicative of something genetic. but realistically, he's kind of, he hasn't moved anywhere from the idea that he's got something, and nobody really knows what it is. But in a way, that's a story that's told over him. It was not told over him, but that could be a sort of a story of Jonathan. But my talk today was about how God kind of transforms our stories, and that he sort of speaks... it's a funny thing, but I don't really find this side of Jonathan's story particularly emotional because it's just kind of stuff and facts, isn't it? But the other side is harder because that's what God says. Right, so take a pause so as not to be awkward. So we started going to the healing rooms at Eastgate in December 2015, so Johnny's about 1 3/4. And Bimby's quite good at pestering, and so we did not want to go. Frankly, I got better things to do on Saturday morning, and I was already kind of coaching rugby team every Saturday anyway, so I wasn't free, and Nessie didn't want to do something else with the kids, which took me away by herself. But Bimby kept pestering, and I think it reached a point where he'd asked about 3 or 4 times, and then and 1 week he said something like, you can have a lift, or we're going, or there was some reason why it was basically really difficult to refuse. And so Nessie went along. And this, if you've not been, I suppose one of the things they do on Saturday morning, it's fortnightly, is they just provide a resource, which is their building, and a kind of a setup and a framework and a leadership thing that anybody from, like there are about 4 or 5 people here who go along and pray as part of it, anybody from other churches can kind of go along and presumably you do some training or something, and then you minister on Saturday mornings. So it's not like pointing to, oh, well, they've got the Holy Spirit and we don't at all. It's just, here's a place that's set aside where ministry happens. And Nessie came back and said it was really good. It's not normally set up like that with all the people at the front praying. I think that must be sort of before the meeting's kicked off and they're just having a prayer time. It's normally kind of just a bit dispersed and kind of quite informal. And everybody says, oh, you know, you're really dedicated, like you go every week and or every fortnight is when it's on. And it's really, you know, great stepping out in faith. The truth of it is, it's really easy to go to because you've got to do something with children on Saturday morning. And they get to have the bread and the wine, so that's a highlight. Then they do some colouring, do a bit of dancing, wave the flags, and Johnny looks out the window and watches the trains. So it's like really easy. And if it wasn't easy, I don't think we'd be kind of doing this. It's not like an enormous step of faith. We wouldn't be doing it if it wasn't easy, but it is easy. And then there's a cafe, and we have breakfast. And they're always happy there. If you ask them why, there's, well, you ask Johnny why he'd probably point at trains, but if you ask Abby, she'd say, like, oh, it's the bread and the wine, or it's colouring, whatever. I think there's a truth that it is also the presence of God, and that we're just kind of at peace there. And Abby's had tantrums in the car occasionally when we've had to turn around because of traffic. They just like going. So we go, not least because it's easy. And Keith said at the beginning that I was going to talk about how my experience of impact through my identity and intimacy, and that's actually not true, because if I was doing a talk out of my kind of intimacy and identity and all the kind of amazing quiet times, this would just be a really short talk. This is actually how we've been impacted from other people's intimacy. So the body of Christ, we're called to be Jesus' hands and feet, and like sometimes we're all kind of all firing on all cylinders, and sometimes we're not, and the times when we're not, that's when other people in the body of Christ kind of do the stuff for you in a way. So we've been impacted because other people have stepped out, and because other people have been willing to kind of bless us through that. So that's been nice. And then what has been the impact? Right, loads and loads of words and prophecies and stuff. So I thought I'd share them with you. I'm not going to read them out. The miracle ones are really kind of are like the ones that you sort of are cautious about, aren't they? That if somebody says this, there will be a healing, you're just going to be a bit like, you sure? But there have been so many that seem kind of reasonable, actually, to start taking some of them seriously. And this little book is, this is the book that we started taking along to record people's words and things that they said. I'm not very good at taking it every week, and there are loads of times when I just don't write anything down. But there are loads and loads of prophecies, like that stuff about this will pass and there will be a day. There was a period of time when lots of people were having that kind of word, like there will be a day when there'd be healing. Loads of people having pictures of Johnny running and stuff. I could have put a whole load more there. And then I put like the top one there. Someone in October 2016 said that Johnny would walk, run and talk by Christmas. And now, at the time, he could stand holding on to stuff, but not really sort of cruise around or anything. And so he was walking either at Christmas or very soon after Christmas. So to a certain extent, that turned out to be true. But then I kind of kept it in there because it's obviously not true in two other senses. He can now run, but he certainly couldn't then. And he's not yet at the point of talking, at least not kind of like verbally. I'm still really grateful to the person who gave that prophecy, because whoever it was that stepped out there felt that God had prompted, them to say something and stepped out. And like, who cares if it hasn't happened yet? And I think sometimes we're kind of reticent to step out and give a word because we're worried about what happens if it's wrong. And our experience has been, I don't care. Like, if I sort of do care a bit, obviously, but if the only impact of that is that we kind of pray a bit more, or we have a sort of a hope for something, then that's good. I would rather have that prophecy and have it kind of partly fulfilled rather than not have it at all. And I like that one at the bottom as well, it's good. And this was a lady who came in, and her whole family was all like dressed in football shirts. But she said as soon as she came in, she had that picture of Johnny running and playing rugby, and I'm sure we've had that a couple of times. Loads of pictures of him running and strength, determination, all that kind of stuff. And again, the healing thing was in there. So we've been really blessed by people who've just stepped out and given their prophecies. And then there's loads of bits and pieces. Don't know why I put that up there. Partly because they're recent, probably. But I think they're true. I think that's true. I think people are attracted to Jonathan. And you couldn't always say why, but he just kind of, people like him, even though he pulls their hair and scratches them and all the rest of it. And then there's loads of stuff for us as a family, which has been really good for us. And there's some stuff that helps you to change your perspective, like that absorb thing at the bottom. The guy just said, enjoy Jonathan. And yeah, of course, we sort of know that a little bit, that your children are there to be enjoyed as well. But sometimes it it's good when people just say something that you should be doing anyway and think, oh yeah, actually, it's not just about hair pulling and all the rest of it. He's also a bundle of joy for us. That one just quite liked. And this one changed, has changed my perspective probably more than any other word that we've been given. Because like we see our own lives as full of significance for all the amazing things we can do. But that one seemed to express the same for Jonathan, but obviously in a different way, but the same thing for Jonathan. And so there we go. Like God's power to transform our stories. I'll just have a look. One on the left is true, and that's fine, and it's right that we tell that story. That's absolutely correct. And the one on the right is kind of how God sees it, sort of a different perspective on the same thing. But I didn't want to sort of, I was thinking, okay, well, like, so what in a way? Because that's Jonathan's story, and it's wonderful to kind of share what God has done, how God has changed perspective, and how God has blessed us, and that that's wonderful. But also, I wanted to sort of think about how that kind of affects the rest of us, because it should. And so the kingdom of God, I was going to talk to you a little bit about that. I sometimes ask my year 12s, because I teach RS, and so I sometimes ask my year 12s, like, what is the thing that Jesus talks about more than anything else? And we go round in circles, you wouldn't believe it. So there's sin, love, death, God, that's cheating, kind of that, money, which is quite high up on the list. But it would go on and on and on, or ethical commandments, or all this stuff. And then you say, okay, well, let's have a look at a Bible page, shall we, and see what's on there. And we'd be looking at, like, Matthew 5 or something, and they're looking at it, and they can't get it. And then I say, oh, kingdom of God, maybe? And then they start looking, and it's like on every paragraph, practically, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. It's everywhere, isn't it? This is like his story that sort of transforms all the rest of our stories, isn't it? Jesus, so this would be the moment where year 12 kind of go, oh yeah, he does talk about it a bit, doesn't he? It's like, it's his message. He doesn't seem to go around and doing kind of big gospel proclamations like we might expect, but he seems to go around talking about the kingdom of God all the time. And then he defines it, I think, nicely in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I think those two lines, your kingdom come, your will be done, is basically saying the same thing, but in different words. God's kingdom is the people, places, and situations where his will is done. And Jesus calls for us to pray for it on earth as it is in heaven. But it's the same thing. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You probably heard this phrase. I know this, I realize that we kind of, you probably know all this stuff anyway. But there's a phrase, the now and the not yet of the kingdom, isn't there? And how we know that the kingdom is to come fully, but it's not yet now. And there's a guy, Oscar Coleman, who gave an analogy, D-Day versus VE Day. And he said that a bit like in World War II, once D-Day had happened, the big thing had happened. It was kind of inevitable from that point that Hitler was going to be defeated, the war was going to end in one way. The end was sort of inevitable from that point, but there was still a whole load of stuff before it happened. And that's quite a nice analogy, isn't it? That when Jesus came, he kind of did the D-Day bit. Like, he conquered sin on the cross, and he rose again, conquered death, and he brought in the beginnings of the kingdom, and he placed this guarantee that the kingdom is going to come eventually, but now we're in the not yet bit. We're like in the bit between D-Day and VE Day. I'm not going to do that bit. Maybe. Yeah, I'll skip. We know there are bits. Sorry, that was bad. We know there are bits in the Gospels where Jesus points to stuff that hasn't yet happened. That's Isaiah 61. And some of it's happened and some of it hasn't happened. And that's the same with Jonathan, the same with our stories, all of us, that we're partly in the story that has happened and partly in the story that's yet to come. And some of it totally hasn't happened. That's Jesus in front of the high priest, and he says, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And then Jesus talks about the second coming, I am, and you'll see this, like, that's from Daniel 7, I think, isn't it? Where the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. Like, we haven't seen that. That has not yet come true. And for me, that's really similar then to a load of stuff on Jonathan's story. We haven't seen all of that, But there will be a day. And it might, of course, be this time, you know, this side of eternity. It might be the other side of eternity. But I think for all of us, the promises over us, there will come a day. Just might not be in our lifetime, but there will come a day. There we go. Skippy. Yeah, that was it, really. None of our stories end here. For all of us, God has invited us into his kingdom story, and his story is a place where his will is done. And we know to a certain extent that we've seen it in our lives, but there is stuff we still haven't yet seen. There's Jonathan's story. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's true for all of us. The second one's true for all of us. And the last two are true for all of us as well, aren't they? Because we're all looking ahead to being transformed, and that's going to be a miracle. And there will be a day for all of us. And so that might be like physical healing on earth, but there's also going to be transformation in heaven. I said I'd speak for between 20 and 30. I thought it'd be worth kind of having a think. The bit of paper is a framework for thinking. And I thought perhaps we could ask ourselves those questions. And like, if you only want to do one question, that's fine. Or if you wanted to consider all three, again, that's fine. Or if you just want to draw something on your page because you're bored, that's fine as well. How has God changed your story? All of us have been changed by God, so I thought it might be worth in a moment to kind of still ourselves a little bit and consider how God has changed us. Promises in your life. I know there are prophecies that people said to me 10, 15 years ago, and some of them just kind of stick, don't they? And we don't forget them, they're still there. So there might be things there for us to kind of just recall, and maybe it's worth actually just writing those down, like, oh yeah, God, you said this, or I think this is a promise for my life. And then the last one, do we need to invite God to reshape the way we think about our own stories? Because it's not like God giving us all the desires of our heart because they're our desires, but it's God inviting us into his story, his bigger story. So do we need to ask God about if he wants to reshape our story? So I thought what we'd do would be to just take a few minutes, really, to think about our own stories and to use that as a framework, if you like, or something else. And then I'll leave it up to Keith. If we want to do any praying or anything, then you're leading. So there we go.